Good evening. Thank you for joining us tonight for our time of ministering the Word of God and our Bible study. Hallelujah. What a precious opportunity the Lord has given to us again tonight to come together in His presence with the saints to study the Word of God. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I trust God that you are doing well, you and your family, you and your loved ones. I trust God that all is well with you. It's such a privilege to be able to study the Word of God, and I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be able to lead these studies that we've been doing together. Wherever you are joining us from, whatever platform you are joining us on, thank you so much for being a part of our Bible study tonight. Glory to God. I believe that the Lord will speak to you clearly, that the Word of God will come to you with accuracy, with clarity, in the name of Jesus. I believe that the eyes of your spiritual understanding will be enlightened, will be opened, and that you will see the things that the Holy Spirit needs for you to see tonight. All of us. In Jesus' mighty name. Can we bow our heads together for a word of prayer, please? Father, thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for gathering us together again around your word. We're truly thankful. It's such a privilege. It's an honor, God, that we have this opportunity. And so many places, so many people in the world don't, but we are blessed to have it, Lord. You saved us. You redeemed us. You gave us abundant life, and then you gave us the manna of heaven, fresh manna every day. We're so thankful to you. Thank you, Father God, for the authority that you've given to us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God, for the dominion that we have received. We're so blessed to be able to walk in that authority and dominion, to be able to continue to grow in it. And Father, we ask tonight that you give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Give us, Lord, great grace. Cause that the eyes of our understanding are enlightened so that we can see the things that you have prepared for us tonight. We receive all that you have. We thank you, precious Holy Spirit. We yield to you. Have your way. Speak to us. Lord, be glorified tonight. And Lord, for all of my brothers and sisters, everyone that's joining us, whether in real time or those that are listening or joining this Bible study afterwards, God, I pray your blessings upon them, the blessings of heaven. Father God, increase them, prosper them, favor them. I give you all the glory and all the praise tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. As we were praying, it just came up in my spirit. It's truly amazing to me. I'm so thankful, so blessed that year after year, people know they can tune in to this, our channel, whether it's YouTube, Facebook, or wherever else these broadcasts are happening, and they know that we are there. That is truly the faithfulness of God. You know that? That is the faithfulness of God. And the Lord has guaranteed every time somebody tunes in, outside of the once in a while when maybe we've gone on a stretch or there's something going on, a special event, we take a break for a week or two or something. Every time people tune in, God's people tune in to these channels, the Word of God is always here. That is truly an honor. That's a miracle. That's a miracle because that means the Lord has sustained us through the years. Think about it, how long this has been, we've been involved in this. And month after month, week after week, year after year, the Lord continues to sustain us. His word is never lacking. Glory to God. He keeps feeding us with the manna from heaven. And I'm so thankful. I'm truly humbled and thankful to the Lord for his goodness to us, that he has made us a word publishing station. Hallelujah. He has made us a word publishing station. And it's not just for a short season, not just for a short period, but that the Lord has guaranteed that his word will not be failing, that there would always be a presence, there will always be the opportunity to speak his word from all of these platforms, all of these different avenues that the Lord has given to us. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I thank you again for joining us tonight. Some of you have been joining us for many years now, and you keep coming back. Praise God. I thank God for you. You keep coming back to study the Word of God with us. I know you are being blessed. You are growing. You are learning the things of God. You are knowing Him more. Glory to God. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Amen. Let's get into the Word of God tonight. Hallelujah. We started last week. For many weeks, we've been talking about the believer's authority, spiritual authority, and dominion. We've talked so many different aspects that we have already learned about this. But more recently, last week specifically, we started to learn about the very important aspect of spiritual authority and dominion that I called playing defense, staying undercover, being protected. Amen. I don't want us to see that word defense as a negative word. Sometimes in situations of life that we encounter or in relationships, to be defensive connotes a negative thing. Like, you know, definitely we don't want to be defensive in conversations and things like that. But that's not what this is. This is being defended, making sure that we are protected, making sure that we are in our rightful places. Glory to God. Certainly, exercising authority and dominion involves a lot of offense, right? We take the weapons of our warfare and we wage war and we take authority. Jesus said in Matthew 16, from verse 16 all the way down to verse 19, where he said unto them, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Glory to God. That's a lot of offense right there. That's a lot of offense. Like when you tell the enemy, stop, in peace be still. In the name of Jesus, I take authority over this situation. I turn it around by the word of God. I plead the blood of Jesus. And there's a lot of offense. Glory to God. We take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Hallelujah. And we declare the counsel of God concerning our situations. And we expect that authority in that word will be established. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 to the disciples, he said, behold, I give unto you power or authority. The Greek word is exousia, over all the powers of the enemy. And whatsoever, he said to them, nothing will by any means hurt you. You will tread on serpents, you will tread on scorpions, and nothing will by any means hurt you. Nothing will by any means harm you. Why? Because we have been given authority. Amen. So we can go out and we can exercise the authority and the dominion that we've been given. First, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, in Luke chapter 10, verse 18. Then in verse 19, he says, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. Hallelujah. And in Mark 16, 15, he said unto those disciples, go into all the world, they that believe. These signs will follow them that believe in my name. In my name they would cast out. Let's read this. Go ye into all the world, Mark 16, 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will recover. Amen. Oh, glory to God. What an awesome glory to be able to walk in dominion and authority, to exercise our God-given authority. However, we started learning last week, walking in spiritual authority and dominion also involves a lot of defense, right? We do a lot of offense, we do a lot of attack, but there's also a lot of defense to make sure we're protected. To make sure we're undercover, we're standing in our rightful places, we're on our guard. Amen. that we're constantly standing where we ought to be standing. We're doing the things that God has commanded us. Hallelujah. And that the enemy, you know, when he comes, he can't find access into our lives. Satan is so cunning. The Bible calls him the deceiver. He's so cunning and smart. He has satanic intelligence, satanic wisdom. And he's constantly looking into our lives, constantly following us, looking for access points into our lives. We call those doors, right? In order for us to take authority over the enemy, exercise our God-given authority and walk in victory over him, we have to exercise authority first in our own lives. We have to know our doors and shut our doors first. Because Satan is constantly prowling. And you know, every human being, we're born again, we're saved, but we still carry the flesh. And depending on how consistent and how diligent we have been with renewing our minds, we still have a mind that needs to be renewed to the Word of God. So that creates a lot of openings to the devil. And he's constantly looking. He's constantly following us. Let's not even talk yet about generational lineage curses, yokes, which if I have a little time, I might give maybe a few minutes during one of these sessions to talking about that, though it's not something I really want to, I don't want to dwell too much on it, but it's real. There's a reality of familiar spirits. There's a reality of generational yokes and curses where things are transferred spiritually through generational lines. And Satan exploits that, right? He seeks to exploit that, where the same things that trip up a grandfather, trip up a grandson, and create the same things that destroy the life of a grandmother, seek to destroy the life of a grandchild, granddaughter. I mean, generational principles and generational yokes and transferences are real. They are real. Hallelujah. You see sicknesses. So if you go to the doctor's office, they ask you, is this sickness in your family? Is that one, you know, they'll give you a list of things to check. Is that in your family? Somebody in your family experienced that. I mean, these things are real. But even as Satan seeks to take advantage of us, as he seeks to exploit our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities, these things are real. Sometimes the same thing that tripped up a grand uncle in a family sometimes comes back generations later, 40 years, 60 years, 80 years later, to trip up the children that are born in that same family. Satan is adept. He's adept at exploiting weaknesses and vulnerabilities. You know, he didn't go to tempt Jesus when the Lord was not hungry, right? He went to tempt him. That the temptations of Christ that we've read about. He went to tempt him when the Lord was hungry. After the fast, he had been fasting the entire 40-day period. And he knew he was very hungry. So there was an opening there. There was a vulnerability there. Not in his spirit. His spirit was strong. Hallelujah. But in his flesh. His flesh was hungry. His flesh had a need. Sometimes our doors are needs that we have. Sometimes they are desires that we have. Sometimes they are personality traits. Sometimes they are weaknesses. Sometimes they are sin, but they are not always necessarily sin. Right? They could just be weaknesses, just areas of our lives where, and you know, this familiar spirit, Satan, just like we're surrounded by God's angels to protect us, Satan also watches us through his spirits, his demonic beings, right? Familiar spirits are very familiar with our story, very familiar with some of the things that are coming ahead and some of the things that have happened in the past. And Satan walks through all of this. But we read last week a number of scriptures. Let's look at those real quickly before I have us add a couple of things tonight. Last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, glory to God. In the King James, it says, don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to the devil. In the Amplified, it says, leave no such room or foothold for the devil. Give no opportunity to him. So don't let him walk. Some translations say, don't give the devil a chance. Don't give the devil the opportunity to walk. Don't give place to him. Right? But there's one particular one that I really like that I read last week, the easy to read version of the Bible. It says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. That is, be on your guard always. Don't let him take advantage of you. Don't give him the upper hand in your life. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Right? In in our culture, there's a popular proverb, a popular saying where they say it is foolishness for someone who an enemy is trying to burn up with fire to also surround himself or cover himself or rub himself, his entire body, with inflammable substances, like things that can catch fire, like oils and things like that. Right? Like that's just the height of foolishness. Like somebody already wants to destroy you by burning you with fire and is holding a match, a naked flame, ready to set you on fire, and then you go, rub on yourself oils and fuel and gas and things that can catch fire. That is absolute stupidity. Well, the Bible says, let's not be stupid. Let's not be foolish. Let's play defense. In addition to recognizing the spiritual authority that we have, let's be defended. Let's be protected. He said there in the easy to read version, Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Don't play into his hands. Shut your doors. Recognize your doors and shut them. Those vulnerabilities, those cracks, some of them are little cracks, but that's how Satan gets in. Sometimes self-pity, sometimes attitude issues, sometimes insecurities. One of the ones, I think I'll talk about that one. I don't have time to devote to a lot of these things, but one of them I would like to talk about a bit because it's really common. And we saw that from the very beginning. The weakness and the door of self-preservation. Self and self-preservation. There's so many other doors that the enemy seeks to exploit. Sometimes personality traits, someone just anger, right? Anger. Sometimes dishonesty. Sometimes a weak will, right? A failure to be able to stand firm and stand your ground. Sometimes, other issues of the flesh. A weak mind. And self-centeredness. Things. There are a lot of doors that Satan seeks to exploit. Don't, it says there in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. And you know, when he comes, he doesn't just jump on us and try to possess us and try to take everything we have. We read last week in Matthew 12:29, Jesus said, when for you to take a strong man, take what belongs to a strong man, first, you have to be stronger. Two, you have to bind him. And then you have to go into his house and take what belongs to him. Well, Satan loves to operate that principle too. The reason we are able to take authority over him is because we are stronger than him, right? But he loves to operate that principle too. He loves to work on our ignorance. Ignorance is one of the biggest doors that Satan has, right? When people are ignorant of the truth of the word of God, when they are ignorant of what rightfully belongs to them, Satan uses that. He exploits that. Sometimes desires for something, desires for someone, desires for a certain thing or certain possessions or certain a status or whatever it is. I know many years ago, the man of God, the late Kenneth E. Hagin, told the story of a beautiful preacher's wife This woman happened several years ago. This woman he knew the woman, he knew her husband, he knew their ministry. And it was a very, very sad story. She was so gifted. She gifted musically. A very, very talented and skillful pianist, I think, and singer, I think, if I remember this right. And beautiful, beautiful. And but the husband was a preacher, was a pastor of a little church, and they struggled a lot. They were struggling a lot. And you know, obviously they struggled in many ways. They struggled financially, they struggled in their relationship and different things. And Satan came at some point in this woman's life and started to whisper into her ears, "You know, you can make a lot of money singing in the clubs. You are so talented and you are so beautiful." You know, it started whispering. It came as little whispers. See, that woman had a door open. She had a door open. There was a vulnerability there. There are thoughts that had gone through her mind. And Satan, through his familiar spirit, recognized those vulnerabilities. He came and started whispering. He came and started whispering into her ears. And started saying, you know, you could be doing a lot right now. You could be making a lot of money. You're so beautiful. You're so talented. And initially, when he came, she'll bind him. In Jesus' name, I bind you. Get behind me, Satan. But the doors were open. And you know, Satan doesn't let up. He's going to keep coming back. He's going to keep coming back. And he did keep coming back. And eventually, she started being open to the idea. And she started thinking, that's true. I could help our family. I could make a lot of money and help our struggling family with our finances. And it didn't take very long before Satan created a lot of complications in their marriage, in their family. And she left home and went into the clubs. And the late Kenneth E. Hagin was talking about the stages of the attack and how Satan comes against us as believers. He usually he can't possess us, he can't defeat us, he can't overwhelm us, he can't run us over just at one time. But everything starts, he creates obsessions. We're just obsessed with something, or we can't let something go, or we think constantly about something, or we're constantly afraid of something, fearful about something, constantly wishing for something, wanting something. And those thoughts eventually morph into an obsession, something we just can't get rid of, thoughts we can't lose, we can't get rid of out of our lives. It would be nice if I could do that, or if I could get that, or if I could go there, or if I, you know. And eventually these obsessions become an oppression. They become an oppression to the point where it's not just the thoughts now. It's not just the fear now. It's not just the desires now. We are actually now having a lot of psychological, a lot of mental, a lot of spiritual problems because of those thoughts and those desires and those fears. And we get under this oppressive force when we lose control. And we just don't feel like we can help ourselves anymore. And if we keep going down that road, eventually, Brother Hagin said, it becomes a possession. Satan, he gains access and he gets in there through his demonic spirit and he takes over that life. Glory to God. And this is the way he seeks to work. Right? And we might see an example of that. I hope I can get to it. It's really one of my my main focus tonight, so I've got to rush this up. Hallelujah. He says there in Ephesians 4:27, don't give Satan a way to defeat you. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Right? Be protected. Guard your heart. We know in Proverbs 4:23, that's it. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow, come the issues of life. Right? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be watchful. Be vigilant. We read that last week in 1 Peter chapter 5 and from verse 8. It says, be sober. Be vigilant. That is being on the defense. That is being undercover. being protected. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Let's click quick, just quickly read that. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I told you last week, I really love the way the Amplified Bible puts that verse 9. Withstand him, be firm in faith against his onset. That is, take action as soon as. Don't entertain that thing like Paul said in Ephesians 4:20. Don't give him any room. Because if you give him an inch, he's going to take a foot. You give him a foot, he's going to take a whole yard. Don't even give him any lead. Don't give him access. So from the onset, take authority over that thing, put it in its place, and keep on moving. And make sure, because he's not going to let up, he's not going to stop putting that thing in your mind. As often as he brings it to your mind, you shut it down and you fill your mind with the word of God. You look for the word, you look for God's position on that thing, and you fill your mind, your spirit, with that word from the scriptures. And you constantly shut that devil down. There's sometimes where you're just tired of fighting because he's not going to let up. He's going to keep attacking your mind, right? He's going to keep attacking your mind. That's what he does. But you don't give him a way to defeat you. You don't sell out to him. You constantly shut it down by raising the standard of the word of God. You plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. Hallelujah. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, that's in Hebrews chapter 9, is able to purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Jesus is able to purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. If there's a struggle in the realm of the mind, in the realm of the conscience, if there's a struggle in your heart, if there's a struggle, a deep-seated a desire you can't seem to get rid of, or a thought or a fear, you plead the take communion over, you plead the blood of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus will purge your conscience, will purge your mind, will purge your spirit, you purge your heart from dead works to serve the living God. He says, withstand him, be firm in your faith against his onset. So that is from the beginning. Don't even let that thing fester. Don't say, well, yeah, everybody has a weakness, and it's not bad if I have a little anger. I'm just going to let, yeah, I'm just, you know, yeah, I'm going to yield to the flesh a little bit. And then, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Just shut it down and take your place. Hallelujah. And we also read in James chapter 4 verse 7 last week. Similarly, James chapter 4 verse 7, we saw a number of scriptures. But James chapter 4 verse 7, I believe that was the complete Jewish Bible version that I really love there. It, submit yourselves to, this is King James, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? There's a translation that says, submit yourself therefore to God. It says, so place yourself under God's authority. That's the God's word. Put yourself under God's authority. Resist the devil and he will run away from you. Some translations say, obey, walk in obedience to God's instruction. That's part of submitting ourselves, is to obey. Right? If you are struggling emotionally, you are struggling in your mind mentally with forgiveness, or hurt, or bitterness, or some anger, and is sustained beyond what is right. Right? Well, there's a command in the Word of God that says to forgive, to walk in love. That's the first commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with your strength, with everything you have. And then to love your neighbor as yourself. If you are struggling with love, it's a command. Don't even think about it. Just obey the command and go and walk in love. That's it. Shut your thought, your mental reasoning down, talking about, well, they'll take you for being weak if you forgive. No, just forgive. It doesn't mean that you need to tolerate whatever was done. It doesn't mean you need to let that be repeated. It doesn't mean you need to let people run roughshod over you, take advantage of you. No, but it does mean that in your heart you bear no grudge. It does mean you forgive it and let it go and move on with your life. And then you can determine, do I want this person to occupy this place in my life, or do I want to draw a line? Do I want to give them more opportunities to do what they just did that almost destroyed my life, or do I want to draw a line? You can do that. There's nothing wrong with doing that. But unforgiveness is totally not allowed. Amen. Glory to God. So he says, submit to God, obey the word of God. He says, be subject. The Amplified says, be subject to God, resist the devil, stand firm against him, and he will flee from you. Glory, glory to God. Resist him. Amen. Place yourself under God's authority. Resist him. Because he's always looking for access point. He's always looking for a way to get in. Well, I have a couple more scriptures that I need to read. Before my time is up tonight, I want to read a couple of scriptures about Peter and about Judas. I talked about these two individuals. Both of them were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very fascinating to me how Satan was able to bring one down completely, but he failed in his attempt to destroy the other one. I mean, why? Why? How come he was able to completely defeat one? In fact, the Bible tells us he entered into Judas. How come? A disciple, an apostle? How come he was able to enter into that man? He's a man of God. And destroyed him. And that man died one of the most horrible kinds of death. Disgraceful, shameful. His place was not found anymore. How come? And yet he tried with all the other disciples. We know for sure he tried similar things with Peter. And Peter tripped up a little bit, but he got back up and defeated the devil. Why? Why? It all had to do with their obeying and walking in some of the principles that we're discussing tonight. Staying undercover. Being on the defense, being protected, stopping him at his onset, at the beginning of that attack, the thought at the beginning, shutting it down, and filling the mind with the word of God, protecting the heart, renewing the mind by the word of God, yielding our hearts to God. Being diligent to protect our heart, knowing that out of our heart proceeds the issues of life. Amen. But before we do that, let's read a couple of scriptures real quickly. I want to go there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Let's read that, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Let's read that from both the King James and a couple of other verses or versions of the Bible here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He said, this is the King James, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So now we know he's not just trying to gain access, he's also trying to get the advantage over us. He's also trying to get the upper hand. Amen. Amen. The basic Bible English says, so Satan may not get the better of us, for we are not without knowledge of his designs. I like the contemporary English version. I have done this to keep Satan from getting the better of us. We all know what goes on in his mind. He's very cunning. We're going to read the other scripture we're going to read in a minute. Talks about how cunning. Talks about his cunningness. A lot of the people that have been deceived, that have been destroyed over the ages or through the ages, were destroyed because of Satan's cunningness, because of his ability to deceive and their inability to recognize it. That's why that prayer is so powerful. The prayer Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15. He prayed that we might be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our understanding might become enlightened, so that we might know the things that belong to us. We might know certain things. We might have the perception that we need to have. We might have recognition of things that are hidden before the natural eyes. Satan is very cunning. He's very smart. He's a deceiver, the Bible calls him. One of the ways we stop him and we refuse to give him an opening to defeat us, to leave the doors of our lives open, is to recognize the deceptions that he brings. He walks through deception. He walks through deception to try to destroy us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's read a couple other scriptures here. The good news says, in order to keep Satan from getting the upper hand over us, for we know what his plans are. He doesn't have good plans. He doesn't have good plans. The Amplified says, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and his intentions. The New Living Translation says, so Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. We are familiar with his evil schemes. The Message says, after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We are not oblivious to his sly ways. Well, Judas was oblivious to his sly ways. Judas gave him more of an opening. He gave him more of an opening. Unwittingly gave Satan more of an opening for more mischief. And eventually it became deliberate. It became willingly. It started out by his being careless. But eventually it became a willful thing. It became a willful opening of the door of his life. One of the major doors. One of his greatest vulnerabilities. And Satan took advantage of it. Friends, that can happen to any believer. I know we talk about taking authority, exercising dominion, but Satan can creep into a family. Satan can creep into a household. Satan can creep into our lives, personal lives. Right? If we don't do something about the doors, if we don't do something about the doors of our lives, the doors to our families, the doors to our communities, our relationships. The Bible says he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. Jesus said, but I came that you may have life and that you may have life more abundantly. Well, Satan, in order for him to steal, kill, and destroy, has to have doors through which he can come in. Of course, his greatest door in the life of any human being is the door of the mind. You see, he operates at the level of the mind. That's where he begins. His deception, see, everything he does begins at the level of the mind. He has to draw people in by making it seem really good, by deceiving them. And when the mind is not renewed to the word of God, when the heart is not protected, and we are not secure in the promises of God, Satan has access. He gains access, and before you know it, he takes over. Hallelujah. Let's talk a little bit. I want you to look at this scripture right here. Before we go there, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Let's read one more. I'm going to read all of these scriptures again next week, but glory to God. I just want us to have these scriptures, put them all in our consciousness. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This one talks more. It talks very, very clearly about how cunning he is, how much of a deceiver he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. This is Paul in the King James. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. We should talk about that. Hopefully we can read about that next week and just hone in and just zero in on certain aspects of the way Satan entraps or seeks to entrap believers and deprive us of the authority and dominion that we have. I mean, Satan literally went into the Garden of Eden and stripped Adam and Eve of the dominion that God had given them. They were the God of this world. Adam and Eve were the God of this world. They were. They were the God in their garden. God made them a God in that Garden of Eden. The Bible says whatever name Adam gave to the animals, that's the name they were called. He was in authority, complete authority in that garden. Not after their encounter with the serpent. And you know, later on, Satan was boasting to Jesus. He says, look at all the world and all the glory of it. All of it has been given to me. When? When was it given to him? He stole it from Adam and Eve through his deception. He said, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Let's read the Amplified Version. I'm running out of time here, and I don't want to go through many other versions of this scripture here. In the Amplified, it says, but now I am fearful, lest that even as the serpent beguiled Eve by his cunning, so your minds may be corrupted and seduced from wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. We're going to come back to this next week by God's grace. Let's go right back there to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at that verse 11 again. And let's look at that. We just read that a minute ago. Let's just read that one more time. Hallelujah. We don't want Satan to get the upper hand, to take the advantage of us, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us, for we are not ignorant of his wiles and intentions. Now, the Message translation here in 2 Corinthians verse 2, chapter 2, verse 11 says, after all, we don't want to unwittingly give Satan an opening for yet more mischief. We are not oblivious to his sly ways. Well, Judas gave him a lot of opening for great mischief in his life, and it cost him. It cost him eternally. He was a man who was given authority. Remember in Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when Jesus gave the disciples authority over the works of the enemy, Judas was there. Judas was one of those. See, this is Luke chapter 22. It was in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. This happened way before what we're about to read. Jesus gave them authority over the power of the enemy. Judas was there. He got authority. But he didn't use it. He couldn't exercise it because he was broken down in his territory. He was taken captive. His authority could not work because he himself became subject to the power of the devil. He became a victim to the deception of the enemy. Hallelujah. And the enemy you don't conquer will conquer you. I hope you know that. The enemy you do not conquer will eventually conquer you. You know, God said to Saul, I want you to go and kill all the Amalekites. Go and kill all the Amalekites. Kill all of them completely. Don't leave anything. Don't leave anyone. He disobeyed. He went to Amalek. He killed many of them. He saved their king. He saved some of the people. He saved some of the animals and some of the precious things they had. He disobeyed God. Well, guess how Saul was killed? He was killed by an Amalekite. The Amalekite he failed to kill was responsible for his downfall. That's exactly the way it works. So glory to God. We have been given authority, but we must stay under cover. We must be protected. We must play our part, submit to God's authority, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We must be defended. Judas was not defended. He did not stay under God's authority. He did not do what was commanded of him. Let's read here in Luke chapter 22. Let's read a couple of verses here. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ said unto Simon, this is Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you so that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Simon, Simon, this is Peter. Behold, Satan has desired to have you. He's like a roaring lion. I told you last week, you know, we ought to listen very closely to what Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he goes around seeking whom he may devour. Peter knew that. He knew that from the word of God, and he knew that from his personal experience. Jesus said to Peter here, Satan is trying. He's trying to have you. In fact, in the Amplified, he says he has asked excessively for you. Simon, Simon, Peter, listen. Satan has asked excessively that all of you be given up to him out of the power and out of the keeping of God, that he may sift all of you like grain. Verse 32, but I have prayed especially for you, Peter, that your own faith may not fail. And when you yourself have turned again, strengthen and establish your brethren. All right, so Satan was prowling around looking for open doors, trying to destroy and trying to bring down Peter, trying to bring down all the other disciples. But Jesus said, I prayed for you, Peter, and I prayed for all of you, but especially you, Peter, because he was the leader among the pack. Well, so, how come when Satan tried to do the same thing with Judas in this same chapter, how come he succeeded? Let's look at it. The very first five verses or six verses of chapter 22. Let's read those verses. Luke chapter 22 from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then, verse 3, entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad, and they covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Look at that, verse 3. Then entered Satan into Judas. Look at what they promised to give him, money. What was it that allowed Satan to eventually gain the upper hand over Judas? One of the doors in Judas's life, one of his biggest vulnerabilities, one of the biggest vulnerabilities that he had was desire for money. Desire for money. Satan knew it. Satan recognized that door. And he reeled him in. He reeled him in. The love of money eventually destroyed Judas. Take authority over Satan? No, he couldn't do it. Because he had something that Satan wanted. Love of money, mammon. Well, how come he entered into him? Satan entered into him. It was a process. You remember how it starts? It starts with little thoughts. And if we don't resist him, and if we don't take authority at the onset, if we don't withstand him, it grows bigger. It grows bigger. You see this same thing. Let's read this from John. Let's read this account. Let's read this story from John's account. In John chapter 13, we see exactly the same thing in John chapter 13 from verse 21 And I want to read these verses. They are long, but I want to read it from John 13, from verse 21 to verse 30. I want us to read there. I want you to see, because an expanded version of that story of what happened to Judas, right? And we receive a lot of clarity and understanding here. Glory to God. John chapter 13 from verse 21. He says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom. They didn't know who was he talking about. Who's going to betray you, Lord? Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to that disciple whom Jesus, that's John. He always described himself as the one that Jesus loved. Very interesting. Peter said to him that he should ask of whom Jesus was speaking. And he then lying on Jesus' breast said unto the Lord, Lord, who is it? Who is going to betray you? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, it is he to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, it is he to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Verse 27, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. What you are going to do, go do quickly. See, Satan got into him. But you see the context, you see the story. You see the build-up leading to this point. Now, I'm going to show you a little history in the life of Judas that led to this point. Because when you read, Satan entered into him, an apostle, a man of God, a man that was anointed, called and anointed by Jesus. How did Satan get so much power? Because Judas played into his hands. Judas yielded to him. Judas sold out to him. Judas did not shut his doors. Didn't resist the devil. Didn't submit to the authority of the word of God. Didn't obey God's instruction. Yielded to the flesh until Satan was empowered in his life. He went from obsession to oppression to possession. Let's read these last few verses. Then let's read in John chapter 12 before we close out here tonight. Our time is almost up. Now he says, that which you are doing, go do quickly. Jesus said to him in verse 28. Now no man at the table knew for what intent Jesus was speaking to him. Verse 29. For some of them thought because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Then having received the sop, he went immediately out, and it was night. So Judas was the treasurer. He kept the money. Remember, one of the major doors in his life was a love of money. Right? And he was the treasurer. I believe the Lord gave him several opportunities to overcome that desire, to overcome those tendencies, to overcome that vulnerability, but he wouldn't take those opportunities. He resisted the instructions of God to the point where he became very confident in his disobedience. You remember the story of Saul in the Old Testament. He was exactly that way. How do I know that? Let's flip back to John chapter 12. Let's read the first few verses of John chapter 12. Let's read from verse 1 and let's read to verse 8 and close out here. John chapter 12. We just left John chapter 13. Let's read from John chapter 12 from verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover came, Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, or spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot. So this is Judas Iscariot speaking. Simon's son, which should eventually betray him. He said, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And the Bible says this, he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had the bag, and he bore what was therein. And Jesus said, let her alone. It's against the day of my burial that she has done this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. I'm going to read this from just a couple of verses here from the Amplified Version. Judas Iscariot, this is verse 4. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii? That is a year's wages for an ordinary workman. He knew how much that perfume cost. He knew he was so attached to his love of money, his desire for money and material possession, that he knew the exact. Nobody else in this meeting talked about how much that perfume cost, but Judas knew it. He said it cost 300 denarii. It's like a whole year's wage, a whole year's somebody's annual salary. Why would this woman just waste this perfume that cost so much on Jesus? Why wouldn't she just give us the money so that we can give that money to the poor? It's not a bad thing, he said, like giving to the poor. But of course, there was a spiritual assignment, there was a spiritual thing going on here that the Lord had ordained concerning what Mary did. It didn't make sense, but that's what the Lord ordained should happen. And Mary was doing something to prepare Jesus for his burial. But all Judas could think about was money, because money was a door in his life. He always thought money. Everything he thought was money. He made his decisions based on money. He lived his life primarily in the pursuit of money. And the Bible tells us, he said that the money should have been given to the poor and the destitute. He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And having the bag, the money box, the purse of the 12, he took for himself what was put into it, pilfering the collections. The thief had the treasury. He had a door in his life. And instead of engaging the help of the Holy Spirit, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, protecting his heart and gaining the upper hand and mastering that vulnerability in his life, he let it fester. And that vulnerability to money became the open door through which Satan destroyed him. Satan, the Bible says, entered into him. But it didn't just happen overnight. It happened over time. My brothers and sisters, we must protect our heart. We must renew our minds to the Word of God. We must identify every vulnerability, every door, and shut them. We must not give Satan a way to defeat us. Father, we thank you so much tonight for your Word. We give you the glory and the praise. Thank you, precious Holy Spirit, for giving us understanding hearts. Thank you, Father, for blessing this fresh manna from heaven. We bless your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen and amen. God bless you, saints. We're out of time again. But what a glorious, glorious study we've all enjoyed together. I look forward to seeing you again same time next week. God bless you. Good night.